Let the church say amen. Come on, you can do better than that. Let the church say amen. I don't know about you, but I'm just so excited to be in the house of the Lord. And when I look out, I see all your beautiful smiling faces. If you here right now, that means God has seen you through a whole nother year in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of plights, in the midst of problems. God has seen fit to allow each and every one of us to be overcomers if you still here. And I don't know what is left in my little Easter speech, but if I don't say nothing else, the fact that God has brought you through, the fact that you have activity of your limbs, the rightness of your mind, I don't know what you come to do, but I come to praise his holy name. Sometimes just take a minute and worship him right now. I don't care what you got to do today. This is our first time coming back before God to worship him corporately. Can we take a few moments and just stretch our hands up and just worship God? I don't have nothing deep to say, but let's just worship God. I could stay here all day and just talk about what God has done for me in the last 12 months. So if I got all that energy pent up, and then I know God has been good to you for the last 12 months. I didn't say it's been easy, but the fact that you're here, the fact that you made it, come and go with me. Come and go with me to the gospel as recorded by St. Mark. If you're able to stand, you should be excited to stand. If you're able to stand, you should be excited and elated to stand for the reading of God's word on today. There is a word from the Lord on today. I want to first give honor to God, who's the head of my life, to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to the angel of the house, Pastor Mobley Jr., to the deacons, to all my brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a word from the Lord on today. I could start off by saying I don't intend to keep you long, but the Bible says it's better not to make promises than to make one and not keep it. I won't be as long as I could be, but I might not be as short as you want me to be. Because when I think about how good God is being, I start not to care about your clock, and I just get elated about how God has given me more time. So you can look at your watch and you can check your phone, but we're going to listen to the Lord on today. Come and go with me to the gospel as recorded by Apostle Mark, the 16th chapter, the 1st through the 8th. Go back here. We'll start at Mark chapter 16, and then we'll just see where the Lord takes us. Mark 16. If you have it, say amen. If you don't have it, I'll wait, and you can also see it on the monitors. But Mark 16 says, Happy Resurrection Day to everybody. That's not what it says, but I want to say Happy Resurrection Day to everybody. Happy Easter. Y'all look good. All the hair looks good for those of y'all who still have it. Everybody looks good. It's just good to see everybody. But the scripture reads as follows. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Remember that question. Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? 4 says, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter and he that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, and he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. I want to use for a thought today, and I want you to repeat after me on today. The preacher's going to preach about when the unexpected takes place. Amen, amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, and we just praise your holy name. We thank you for being so good to us. We thank you for being better to us than we've been to ourselves. We thank you for keeping us. We thank you for dying on the cross for us. We thank you that you love us in spite of. Lord, we thank you for the praise and worship team. We thank you for the musicians. We thank you for the songs that have been sang yet thus far. Now, Lord, we ask that you speak with my mouth, that you think with my mind, that you use me as you see fit. Allow me to decrease so that you may increase, oh God. I give myself to you. Hide me behind your cross. Oh God, give me accuracy, give me strength, give me the ability to proclaim your word as you see fit. Let he that has ear hear what the Spirit says to the church. And God will be careful to give you all the praise, honor, and glory, for it belongs to you. Let every heart say amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated in his presence. Amen, amen. Those who really, really know me and have been around me any amount of time know that I consider myself to be a movie guru. I like movies, old movies, new movies, classic movies. I like movies. There was a time when I worked for the state of Missouri. I didn't get a lot of days off, and I didn't have so many crumb snatchers, so many beautiful daughters and a handsome son. I didn't have so many kids. So on my off day, I would take a day and I'd go to the movies, and you had to pray for me. This was before the Lord found Pastor Trey, Pastor Trey found the Lord. I'd movie hop. Y'all ain't never done that. But that's when you pay for one film but see multiples. You can't judge me because I've already asked the Lord to forgive me. But whenever I would get a day off, I would spend the day, and I was single, and I wasn't with nobody else. I was in the movie theater by myself, going from movie to movie. I remember one Halloween season, I took off and I spent the whole day. Now, this ain't holy, so don't judge me. Watching the Saw series. I sat at the Berry Road AMC and watched all 5 of the Saws by myself, back to back to back to back to back. And it was a great day. And I know all the movies. I know how it plays out. I know how that it's going to work out. I know it's not holy, but some of y'all, I can quote the movie Friday from 1995. Y'all sit there and act like y'all can't. I can handpick a few people who I know that can say same time, man, and know exactly what I'm talking about. Y'all remember the movies like New Jack City, A Menace to Society? All those movies, we can quote everything and remember how it plays out. For some of the holy people, maybe you were more along the Sister Act too, or you like those, you know, the real good movies. But we know Coming to America, backwards and forwards. There's people already quoting the new one, already quoting it, because we like movies. One of my favorite series is the Matrix trilogy. I know it frontwards and backwards. It reminds me a little bit of a biblical story, but I love it. I know everything about it. But my most favorite movie series of all time, if you know me, you know that it's Rocky. You know I love Rocky. I'll go through them a little bit real quick, but I love Rocky. What I loved about Rocky is that 1 through 4 I really liked. 4 made me mad, okay, and I'll tell you why. 5, I was just outdone. I was a little emotional in 5 because I didn't like how things went. But I got some pictures up there. I remember when Rocky met Adrian, and Rocky was a knee breaker. You young folk, I'm telling my age, go back and watch Rocky. You can watch it on YouTube, or you can stream it somewhere. You can watch it from your phone. But I remember when Rocky was breaking legs and breaking knees. He was a collector for the mafia. But he was like a Friday night, you know, low-budget boxer, too. He didn't really have a lot of training, and he was pretty raw, but he was pretty good. And he was a down-on-his-luck, couldn't-read, couldn't-write type of guy, and just was a little Italian gangster, if you will, a hoodlum, if you will. But unexpectedly, there was a man by the name of Apollo Creed who would put you in the mind of Muhammad Ali. He was tough, he was big, he was strong, he was fast. And from a Hollywood standpoint, he was the champion, heavyweight champion of the world, but nobody liked Apollo Creed. So he tried to find a way to better his image. So he wanted to give an extra long shot, a nobody, if you will, a shot at the title. Okay, walk with me. It's going to make sense. But it was unexpected that this scenario worked out, because what they did was they literally pulled Rocky's name out of a hat. And Rocky was about to get the opportunity of a lifetime to fight the world heavyweight champion of the world without being a ranked contender. He wasn't ranked. He hadn't had any notable opponents. He was fighting in the hood of Philadelphia at this little nasty place every Friday night. But he now had a chance out of nowhere, unexpectedly, to fight the heavyweight champion of the world. Now, this was drawn up to be a fluke. It wasn't going to work out. Rocky didn't have a chance. It was a long shot. It was just a gimmick and a ploy to get Apollo Creed, the man in the picture, to get him a better reputation, if you will. Now, they was going through, and his trainer, the gentleman behind him, said, I want to fight the Italian Stallion. He's in Philadelphia. We'll fight him in Philadelphia. We'll do it right there. The trainer said, no, you don't want to mess with him because he's a southpaw. And southpaws are dangerous, and if they just catch you with one punch, they'll knock you out. What you have to know about Apollo is that he was arrogant, and he was full of himself, and he didn't think nobody could beat him. If you know who Muhammad Ali is, you can take that same mentality and put it with Apollo Creed. Apollo wouldn't hear that. So in Rocky 1, they met, and unbeknownst to Apollo, it wasn't as easy as what Apollo thought it was going to be. As you can see in the film, they both got some swollen eyes, and it was a rough fight, and they were both had to be spend time in the hospital. And so in 1, it was unexpectedly a closer match than what they thought it would be. So they ended up, I think Apollo Creed won by a split decision, or maybe it was a draw. But anyhow, 2 starts off with them both in the hospital. And at the time, Apollo Creed didn't want a rematch. He was done. But when the swelling had gone down and the eyes opened up and they quit spitting blood and all that, Apollo Creed was infuriated because the whole world thought that he wasn't as good as what they thought he was. So that's how you get Rocky II. And in Rocky II, well, unexpectedly, Rocky was still the long shot, but in Rocky II, Rocky won. He was trained, you know, he won the belt. He was trained by Mick, but Rocky won. They both fell to the canvas, but Rocky got up just in time to win the belt. That was a good, unexpected thing. Sometimes things happen unexpectedly that blow our mind. You didn't even expect this to happen. And I'm going to take my time because I have to build this up so it all makes sense. But unexpectedly, Rocky went from collecting money for the mafia to fighting the heavyweight champion of the world. He married Adrian, the young lady in the first picture. And before you know it, 3 or 4 years later, we're watching Rocky Balboa beat Apollo Creed. When you 6, 7, 8 years old, it might as well has been as real as Mike Tyson or Sugar Ray Leonard. To me, Rocky Balboa was a real life fighter. And you couldn't tell me nothing else. If you had asked me at 8 or 9 who my favorite boxer was, it would have been Rocky Balboa. But he won. And he had some great unexpected things happen to him in 1 and in 2. And then we transition into 3, to where things, he was riding high on a hog and he was winning and had defeated, he had defended his title several times. And like all other movies, you know, good movies have good sayings, don't they? Rocky, Mick told Rocky, he said, "Get up because Mickey loves you." And then in 2, Mickey said, "Get up, Rocky, because I didn't hear a bell." And then in 3, that's when we meet the man of a few words, the originator of the 3-tiered mohawk, the guru of the gold chains. And if you old enough, you know, also know him as B.A. Baracus. But you got to watch the A-Team to know who B.A. Baracus is. Okay, and he also went by Mr. T, is what we know him, man. Who, he's a devout Christian and a minister of the gospel now, but he blessed us and he coined the saying in this movie, "I pity the fool." But you remember that, and something unexpected happened in 3, because in 3, Rocky's rolling, he's winning, he's top of the world, he's a millionaire now, he's the heavyweight champion of the world, and he goes and he wants to fight Clubber Lane. Clubber Lane is knocking people's heads loose. When he would hit people, you would hear the bass in the TVs, and we didn't even have surround sound back then. It just sounded like trucks was, I mean, it was ridiculous how they made his feet glide around the ring, and he was knocking people out left and right. Anyway, Mickey didn't want Rocky to fight Clubber Lane because he didn't think that he could beat him. Rocky would hear nothing of it, kind of like Apollo in the earlier ones. So anyway, on the way to fight Clubber Lane, Mickey gets sick and has a heart attack. He doesn't make it to the ring. So of course, Rocky goes to the ring. At this point, I'm 10 or 11. I'm watching, and I said, well, Rocky getting whooped. But in previous movies, Rocky would get whooped, but he would end up winning. This is the first time I can remember getting a little emotional because Rocky lost. And then to add insult to injury, when he got back to the locker room, Mickey was dead. And we can't kill Mickey. Mickey on the table dead. Y'all, I was really emotional about this because it was unexpected. He lost, and then he lost his father figure, his trainer, his mentor, all in the same 5 or 10 minutes. What I'm saying is sometimes when it rains, it pours. And you don't always, and how many times? I remember one time we was prepared for a big snow just recently. I mean, we had people to watch the kids. We were getting ready to go to appointments. And they told us that it was going to be a big snow here a few weeks ago. Didn't get a flake. Some trouble. I don't care how big your Bible is and how big your anointing is and how long you've been in the church and how wise you think you are or how many degrees you think you have. Some problems can't be forecasted properly. Some things will happen unexpectedly. Mickey died. He lost the belt. His first loss after he had beat Apollo in 2. And then something unexpected happened. He's down and out. He's in the dumps. He's depressed. And y'all have to understand that in Rocky 1 and 2, you know who the man that you hated was? It was Apollo.
Nobody liked Apollo in 1 and 2. I don't care what they tell you. We despised Apollo. But guess who unexpectedly knocked on the door of Rocky's house? It was Apollo. And if you follow the series, you will see that Apollo and Rocky had become the best of friends. And Apollo is the sole reason that Rocky had learned a whole new style of fighting and was then able to come back in the second fight in Rocky 3 and defeat Clubber Lang. They were best of friends. So now everybody loves Apollo Creed unexpectedly, because we couldn't believe Rocky had lost, but he did. But he was allowed to come back and get himself together and reclaim what was his. Just because you get knocked down in life doesn't mean you have to stay down. God will send people unexpectedly who you didn't even expect to come to help you get to where God wants you to be. So we go into number 4. And we're excited because it starts off with Apollo and Rocky being best friends and sparring, you know, a few weeks after he beats Clubber Lang. And I just love seeing that Apollo and Rocky are the best of friends. And we're in Rocky 4, and that's when we meet Ivan Drago. I can't stand Ivan Drago. Don't even say nothing that starts with the letter I. Ivan Drago is this big young bull, and he's 6'9". He's pure muscle, just towering above everybody. He comes over from Russia. He's destroying people, and he wants to come over to America to make a name for himself. Rocky's still on top, but he's on his way out. Apollo had retired, but still arrogant, a little older, but he wanted to show that he still had it. And he gives this big moving speech that we're warriors. If you know the movie, you will remember that line. I can't just turn it off like a light switch. I am a warrior, is what Apollo said. So Rocky endorsed it as the champion. He got his blessing, and he fought the Russian. And it started off good. Apollo looked good. He was dancing and moving around. And then the Russian got tired of playing, and it went south real quick, y'all. It went south. You know, you thought, you know, you had to know something was going to happen, but if you keep watching, this is where you get the coin statement. Go to the next one, bro. If he dies, he dies. And unexpectedly, Rocky loses his new best friend in Apollo Creed. When it rains, it pours. And then, of course, he goes to Russia. He trains. Him and Adrian work it out because Adrian was mad, scared he was going to die like Apollo. So he gets that fixed, and he trains by Apollo's old trainer. And guess what? Of course, he beats the Russian. I was excited. You would have thought that he was the real heavyweight champion of the world. And in the end, he said, if I can change, if you can change, we can all change. I remember the quote. I didn't even write it in my notes because that's what he said. But at the beginning of 5, and I hate 5, because at the beginning he's in the locker room having cerebral reactions because of the hard punches. Because again, don't underestimate the Russian, because he was a tough dude. He didn't know where he was. He didn't know his name. He was totally discombobulated. He gets back. He's still on top of the world. He beat the Russian. He's a millionaire. He got a big house on the hill. And see, that's where he lived. That's where he lived. That's his house on the hill in Beverly Hills. But he had a brother in love who he also hated sometime, named Paulie. And show him Paulie, bro. Go back. Paulie was Adrian's brother, and man, Paulie was a piece of work. Paulie had given the lawyer power of attorney because Rocky was in Russia. So 5 starts off after we see he's having some brain damage, that he loses everything because Paulie gives the lawyer the right to all the funds. So now Paulie has nothing. Rocky has nothing because of Paulie. So he goes from the house on the hill in Beverly Hills to the house in the hood in downtown Philadelphia. Now, that's what I call the downgrade. Amen. He had a serious downgrade. When it rains, it pours. I didn't like that one much because I spent my whole childhood watching Rocky go from the bottom to the top, and they had the audacity to end the series, because I don't really count the other ones. They had the audacity to end the series with Rocky broke and busted. I didn't like that. I didn't like five. And that's the one with Tommy Davidson in it. So look, I can quote them all around. I like the Bill Cosby and Sidney Poitier threefold movies. Y'all know, you old folk know that, you know, Uptown Saturday Night and Piece of the Action and Let's Do It Again. You guys know about that. Don't act like you don't. Don't act like you don't. And then in 1994, one of my favorite movies, favorite actors, Tom Hanks did a movie. It grossed over $660 million. It won Academy Award Film of the Year. Tom Hanks got Actor of the Year. Y'all know what movie that was? Forrest Gump. Forrest Gump. It was one of my favorites, and previously stated, any good classic movie has to have some memorable lines in it to where you can quote it as if you've seen it 100 times. You know some of the, and I know I'm the only one that's seen it, you know the most memorable one is that he always references Mama. And one of them, he said, Mama said that stupid is. Oh, y'all seen it too? Y'all seen it? Okay. I just want to make sure I wasn't the only one. Stupid is as stupid does. And some of this stuff is, you know, it could be sermon titles, and they have gospel connotations in Forrest Gump. Forrest Gump would always talk about what his mama would say, and she was always kind of giving a word because she said, Mama always said that you have to put your past behind you in order to move forward. Now, that's a word. Some of us can't let go of what happened yesterday. You know, sometimes she said, Mama said that dying is a part of life. As bad as I would like for it not to be, it's still a word. One of the most famous sayings out of that movie that I know is a word, I bet you didn't know that, but it is, the most famous saying out of that great movie is, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. Those are all truisms that apply to our biblical walk, to the birth and death and crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. This should remind us that this thing called life will throw some surprises at us, some good, some bad. Did you know that chocolate eating etiquette is that if you get a chocolate out the box that you don't like, you're supposed to chew it up and eat it all the way through? I know nobody does that, but the proper etiquette is you're supposed to finish the chocolate, not put it back in the box, because that's nasty. That's nasty. But chocolate eating etiquette doesn't, you know, even we don't even apply it in real life, but we can't even try to apply it when we're going through trials and tribulations, because when that unexpected storm hits, we don't have the ability to just spit it out and move on when we say so. Sometimes we got to swallow the scenario that we in and embrace it all the way through. We don't just get to spit out unexpected manifestations of trials and tribulations and start over right away. Most of the times, we have to endure and trust God to get us through. I'm going to move through this exposition of the resurrection. I'm going to work my way through my little Easter speech that God has given me. And I just want to break down for you why God is trying to let us know that he operates in the realm of unexpectedness. God has a way of allowing a box of chocolates to come our way that can shock us and rock our very foundation. A cancer diagnosis will rock your foundation. The death of a loved one will shake your very foundation. A loss of a job will rock your foundation. Foreclosure on your home will shake your foundation. When we're saving up for a college fund, but our child is barely passing high school. Infidelity and infidelity within marriages, and all these are unexpected events that you can't just spit out your mouth and throw away and put in a napkin. You have to get through them, and you can only get through them with the help of the Lord. Some things we should know gonna happen, but we still act shocked. So I decided to label them as unexpected too. When family and friends turn their back on you, those are unexpected events. When family and friends not only turn their back on you, but then stab you in that back in the same turn, those are unexpected, ground-shaking events. But no matter how many bad things unexpectedly happen to us, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, should always remind us that no matter what has happened to us, God has a way of allowing unexpected things to manifest and in the end change the trajectory and the direction and the destiny of his children. Easter reminds us that God can do something when you least expect it. Easter reminds us that God can do something that will blow your minds. See, I found the shout in the scripture. Are you telling me that I'm the only one in here who has unexpectedly received some bad news, and then in God's timing, not mine, God fixed that thing and worked a miracle for me? I'm trying to find somebody who's not ashamed to testify that if it had not been for the Lord on my side, I would have thrown in the towel a long time ago. Is there anybody here that can admit that God stepped in and showed out just in the nick of time? Is there anybody here that can admit that God has always come through for me? I have a saying for you. He may not come when you want him to, but he'll come. God didn't always come when I thought I needed him, but when he came through, I said, thank you, Lord, because you came when I needed you most. He can make the ugly pretty. He can take nothing and create a whole world. God can take what Satan is meaning for your harm and turn it around for your good. When your enemies think that you down and out, it is God that gives you the comeback, and you unexpectedly will come out of a trap that was meant to destroy you. So I got to get back to the points. I got excited too quick. Let me come back. This is about the three ladies. I found my way back. This is the three ladies on their way to the tomb. But the last day and a half, y'all, has been a total disaster. Nothing good has happened, and things have gone from bad to worse. When it rains, it pours. Although Jesus prophesied and told them that these things were happening, they still acted as if it was unexpected. So we're going to treat these things as if they were unexpected. Nothing good has happened. We go when Jesus was betrayed by Judas with a kiss and arrested in the garden. This was an unexpected event. When Jesus went before Pilate and was convicted, although he was innocent, and they freed Barabbas, that was an unexpected event. Watching Jesus be beat all night long, that was an unexpected event. The book of Isaiah tells me that Jesus was beat so bad that he was not even recognizable. They had beat him so bad that he was not even a joy to look at. He wasn't even anybody you'd want to be around because they had disfigured and mutilated his body. They watched him be beat all night long. Beard being plucked away, skin pulled from his side and from his ribs. It was an unexpected, horrific event. And then after being beat all night long, they watched him carry the cross up Golgotha's hill. And then they had to watch him be nailed to the cross between two thieves, a crown of thorns on his head. And then unexpectedly, Jesus, in all the agony and anguish that he's endured the last 24 hours, he says in Luke 23:24, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus is praying. Jesus is praying for the people. If you old school like me a little bit, I'm giving you a point so you can take your note. Jesus prayed for the people. That's unexpected, because who expects somebody to pray for you when you tearing them down? So unexpectedly, if you want to shock the world, what is Jesus saying? Pray for your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. Pray for those who do you wrong. Pray for those who are trying to set you up to fall. Pray for those. Pray for those people. The first saying of Christ is a prayer. Where do you find the strength to pray for the people who are tearing the flesh from your bones? Where do you find the strength to pray for the people who have driven nails through your hand? How do you do that? And then my next point is Jesus pardons the penitent person. So Jesus prayed for the people. Now, on the cross, it's so unexpected that Jesus says, and Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That's unexpected. One was taunting Jesus, and the other one said, leave him alone. He hasn't done anything. Me and you, you and I are guilty, but he's innocent. And right there on the cross, unexpectedly, the penitent thief receives salvation. Show mercy and love to your enemies. And I don't care what kind of life you lived. If you truly confess that Jesus is the Savior of your life, you can be saved at that moment. Unexpectedly on the cross, convicted and found guilty by man, this thief found his way to paradise with Jesus the Christ. I imagine he hung his head, the thief that is, and he died with a smile on his face, because he knew, even though his life on earth didn't amount to much, he knew that he was going to spend eternity in heaven. Number three, unexpectedly, Jesus provides for his parent. Are you kidding me? So Jesus prays for the people. He pardons the penitent person. And now Jesus provides for his parent. John 19:25-27 says, listen, look to the words that are highlighted in red too. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the people, behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her to his home. Jewish tradition tells us that Joseph must have been dead. And since Jesus was the eldest, he was then responsible for his mother. And since Jesus was on assignment by God, it was time for him to disconnect all earthly relationships. Let me tell you something. Sometimes in order to go where God wants you to go, you have to disconnect from people here on earth because they holding you down from reaching your spiritual altitude. Sometimes I got to disconnect from you because I've reached my capacity for dead weight. Some people I got to let go and cut the cord because God wants to take me somewhere that you're not ready to go. And I understand that Mary had to sit there at the feet of her son. and watch and look at his disfigured, mutilated, beat up face, I know she was beside herself. If there had been a coffin, she would have been in the coffin. But Jesus said, woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother. He was now in the midst of anguish. He bestowed upon his brother the responsibility, the blessing to take care of the mother who he called woman. Woman was not a term of disrespect in that time, but it was odd to call your biological mama woman. But because he was no longer operating as Jesus in the flesh, he was transitioning to Jesus in the spirit, it was time to disconnect. Number four, Jesus petitions for the presence of God. Matthew 27, 46 says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is showing us right now how important, listen, how important it is to be in the presence of God. Sin separates us from the presence of God. And Jesus the Christ is letting us know, he wants us to get this from the scripture, that whatever you do, do not allow yourself to be in a separated state from the presence of God. Because in the presence of God lies the power of God. In the presence of God lies the protection of God. In the presence of God lies the favor of God. God, why have you forsaken me? Well, let me tell you why. Because the unexpected event is that at that moment, Jesus took all the sin of the world, past, present, and future, and put it on his back for you and for me. And since God will not dwell in the presence of sin, God had to separate himself from Jesus. That's why Jesus yelled out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Message, whatever you got to do, you got to repent and turn away from your wicked ways so we can stay in right standing with God. I don't know about you, but I want God's favor to follow me wherever I go. I want my going ins and my coming outs to be blessed all the days of my life. I want my territories enlarged. I want my blessings to come out and I won't have room enough to receive them. I want my cup to run over with oil, and that only happens in the presence of God. Isaiah 53, 4 through 5 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, how many beatings did you take? And by his stripes, how many nails went through your hands? And by his stripes, how many crosses did you hang on? It was because of the love of Jesus Christ that we are healed. It wasn't the nails. And then he said, Jesus, point number five, Jesus' proclamation of being parched. Jesus said from the cross, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, I thirst. See, Jesus, they gave him some sour wine. It was a number. It was an aphrodisiac. It was something to take away the pain. It was a number. It was a penicillin, if you will. But Jesus was not thirsty. As a man, Jesus was thirsting to be back in the presence of God, because the last word said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You want to know why there's a void in your life? You want to know why things are going good, but you still feel empty? You want to know why you keep going through the same thing over and over again? It's because we have to start thirsting to be in the presence of God. Quit thirsting for a man. Quit thirsting for a woman. Quit thirsting for that same old raggedy relationship that God been trying to get you out of anyway, and start thirsting to be in the presence of God. We are trying to drink the wrong things, but if you drink from the fountain of life, you will never I'm almost done I'm almost done. I'm Baptist, so I might say that a few more times. If you got somewhere to go, I'm not sorry, because I got to get through this. But number six says, Jesus perfects prophecy. Listen to this. After he said, I thirst. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. I love these sayings. It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Listen to this. I found this in my research. It is finished is a translation of the Greek word tetelestai. That the perfect indicative passive tense of the word telos, which means to end, to bring to completion, to bring to a conclusion, to complete, to accomplish, to fulfill, or to finish. One scholar, not me, says that anything that has reached telos has arrived at completion, maturity, or perfection. At this moment, Jesus paid it all. At this moment, it is finished. Back earlier when he was a little boy and his parents were looking for him, he told him, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? Some of us may fall down and we need to get back up, but we have to stay about God's business. And eventually it will come to a point to where you will be able to say, Lord, it is finished. And God will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Jesus finished the task. He perfected the prophecy. And the final word, Jesus places his spirit in the proper place. We're entrusting our heart with people who don't respect it. We're entrusting our care with men and women who take it for granted. But let me tell you where Jesus put his spirit. Jesus said, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last breath. And we're almost to the tomb. But I want to tell you about these ladies. The first thing they were worried about, they was worried about the stone. They had one question on their mind on the way to the tomb. Who will roll away the stone? Who's going to move the stone? These three ladies aren't strong enough to move the stone away. My question to them was, where the brothers at? Where the disciples at? Where Peter and Mark and all them at? Let me say, here's the message. You will find out in life that the very people who are supposed to be there for you will abandon you real quick. Unexpectedly, they will leave you high and dry. And don't hit me with Pastor Trey, I was there for them. So what? They will still leave you high and dry. And sometimes we have to remember that even though these things happen unexpectedly, Jesus is always with us. You called them in your time of need, and all you got was the voicemail. In the world, we had another name for that button, but we're going to say the voicemail. Let me tell you, there comes a time when your resume, your relationships, and your resources all put together in one will still not be enough. But how many people know Jesus won't just meet you there, he'll beat you there. Because when they got to the stone, come on now, this is the shout in the scripture. When they got to the stone was already rolled away. God will surprise you just like this. How many people sometime you're sitting at home and you're stressing out? How many people are sitting at home worrying, and while you're sitting at home sleepless, talking to every and anybody about all your problems, how many people know God has beat you to your situation and you really didn't have much to worry about anyway, because God had already fixed that thing? God is able, and he will go ahead of us, and he will handle what needs to be handled on our behalf. I wish I had somebody here who's not scared to testify that God has provided for me. God has moved stones and obstructions out of my way that I didn't know how I was going to get through that door. I lost sleep night after night. I was anxious for everything. And then when I got to that place, the door was already open. Is there anybody here that can testify that the doctor said that you were going to die, but God said that you're going to live? Here, let me give you this. We have to stop being saints who know God has, but don't expect that God will. Let me say it again. We have to stop being saints who know God has, but don't expect that he will. When you have a stone in your way, all you have to do is look back over your lives and remember and recollect and reminisce all the times that God has come through for you. We got to quit acting like we ain't seen the movie before. You ever sit down and watch a movie with somebody and they act like they ain't seen it before? You done seen this movie 52 times. Quit acting surprised. You knew Ricky was going to get shot on Boys in the Hood. Okay, come on, who was sad when Ricky got shot? Okay, you knew that. What I'm telling you is God is faithful. And he can do all things but fail. And he's always been that way. And the Bible says he'll never change. So we got to quit acting like God is not going to show up. Tell me, when has he ever not shown up? I don't care what it looks like. Tell me when God hasn't come through for you. I'm just so very happy to be here in my Akeem voice. I'm just so very happy to be in the presence of God. I could be dead and gone. I could be in my grave. I could be at home hungover. But I'm just so glad. I'm almost done. I'm going to say it just one more, two more times, just two more times. I'm almost done. So the ladies were worried about the stone, but then the ladies were also worried about the soldiers. So we have people that can obscure and block, but then you have sometimes you have opposition, and then sometimes you have oppressors. We give too much. Listen, let me say this. The soldiers only had one assignment. Don't let one person in the tomb. You got three women and all these Jewish soldiers. You got three women and all these Jewish soldiers. They're trying to figure out how they going to sweet talk and get themselves by the soldiers to put the myrrh and the scents and the spices on the body of Jesus Christ. How do we deal with the haters, the enemies, and the opposition? Well, the Bible clearly tells me that the battle is not mine, but the battle is the Lord's. They were concerned and stressing about the soldiers. And when they got to the place where they thought Jesus was, the soldiers were laid out, slain, not moving, bound by fear. God had already gone ahead of them. Not only did he handle the stone, but he handled the soldiers. The soldiers were laying down and were not a threat to anybody. God said, let me tell you what God said. You know, when you're dealing with haters and people on your job, people at school, oh, Lord, I wish you just move them out the way. Lord, move them or move me. Move me somewhere. I need you to move them out of your way. Quit praying that prayer, because, see, God has a verse for that. God said, this is in the Art Mobley version, not New King James, but God said, I don't have to move anybody anywhere. And then the New King James version says that I will prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies so they can sit and watch you eat. Your enemies will have to watch God elevate you, and you don't have to run and hide and camouflage. God will elevate you right in the presence of the same people who can't stand you. So quit worrying about the haters. Quit worrying about the enemies. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. We losing a lot of sleeping hours over anxiety. We losing a lot of sleep over fear. And God is already taking care of this. Why is it that Mark don't mention the soldiers? Everybody else talks about the soldiers, but Mark don't mention the soldiers. I'm going to tell you why they don't mention the soldiers. Because the soldiers are irrelevant. They no longer posed a threat. How is it that we know about Mary and Mary Magdalene and Salome, but we don't know not one name of the soldier? That's because don't nobody even remember the soldiers. Let me tell you something. God will handle your enemy so good. Go back to your darkest time and you look at what God has done for you, and some people can't even remember the name of who our enemy used to be. Sometimes you can't even remember why you was mad. God done fixed that thing so good, you don't even remember why you was mad or who you was mad at. Because why? What God has done for you is better than what they did for you. I don't got time to focus on you trying to destroy destroy me, but I got time to praise God for delivering me. We worried about the wrong things. I'm going to focus on the goodness of God and all that he's done for me. I'm not going to dwell on the backstabbing. I'm not going to dwell on how you lied on me. I'm not going to dwell on how you conspired against me, but I'm going to bless the Lord at all times and his praise. God will dispatch angels. God dispatched angels that took care of the soldiers. God, when you got the favor of God, God will send people to your life who don't know you. And they will bless you. And they don't even know who you are. God will work that thing out. We're concerned about the wrong things. And as I close, the ladies get there. And the biggest unexpected event of the day, of the week, the biggest unexpected event is that God has allowed Jesus to rise from the dead. Jesus has risen. I thought I was at the church where people love the Lord. I thought I was at the church where people understand that Easter Sunday ain't about clothes. It ain't about getting your hair done. I don't care what goes on in your life. When somebody say Jesus has risen from the dead, that's when you should lose control of everything and give God praise, because that's the reason. The thought of Jesus should make you want to lose your mind. They was worried about putting stuff on Jesus' body, but Jesus wasn't even there, because he had all power and heaven and earth in his hands. And he didn't have to get the stone rolled away to get out, because he walked through that wall. But they rolled the stone away so the girls could get in and see that he's not there, that he has risen. Take your time. Because when I think about the fact that God lives, when I think about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, I'm so excited. The ladies asked, listen to what they asked him, y'all. We're going to stay hyped for a minute. They said, what have you done with the body? Where have you moved them? And can I paraphrase? In Negrolations, I believe it says something like, did nobody touch him? He just got up. He just got himself up. And he just walked on about the place. He didn't need me to help him. He wasn't stiffing his limbs. He just got up and walked on about the place. They couldn't hold him down. They couldn't hold him down. They couldn't hold him down. So being raised by a nurse, I'm so excited, y'all. Being raised by a nurse, being married to a nurse, I've learned, come on, y'all, I found the shout in the scripture. I've learned a lot of medical terms. A lot of them. I know that PO means you take it by mouth. Am I right? Am I right, Tiff? And then if it's AC, that means you take it before you grub. And then if it's HS, that means you take it before you go night-night. And I know about the NICU and the ICU, and I know about the PICU, the psych ward. I know what oncology is and phlebotomy. I've learned a little bit. And then I went to go talk to somebody who had COVID over the last year. And she said, Pastor Trey, she said, I'm feeling better, but I'm ready to go home. They said I'm going to be all right, but they messing up, and I feel like they're going to kill me if they stay up in here. I said, sis, you need to sit tight, let the doctors and stuff do it. He said, Pastor, I love you, but I'm going home. I said, well, you can't just go if they don't want to let you go. She said, Pastor Trey, let me school you on something. She coughed. I said, you need to stay up in there. She said, let me tell you something. They got a thing called AMA. I had never heard of it. Y'all didn't know what that is. Tiffany and Lina, don't y'all say nothing. Don't say nothing. People like to spoil the movies. Don't spoil the movie. She said, Pastor Trey, have you ever heard of AMA? I said, well, no. She said, I don't care what the doctors say. I don't care what the therapists say or the pulmonologists say. I'm about to go home and medicate myself, and I'm going to let Jesus take care of the rest. AMA stands for Against Medical Advice. She was leaving, even though the doctors, the therapists, and the nurses didn't want her to leave. Can we turn back around and go back to the tomb now? Can I go back to the grave when Jesus was laying there and it was time for him to get up? And death said, no, you stay here. And Jesus started to break free. And the grave said, Jesus, you stay here. And the devil said, don't you go anywhere. And Jesus said, by the power given to me, I'm going to go against all your temptation and all your advice. And I'm coming out. 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 And I got some more, but I'm going to just stop right there. Somebody's laying in a situation right now, and it's killing you. It's sucking the very life out of your very existence. And I'm telling you, the same power that's in Jesus Christ, it lays in you. And in the name of Jesus, I declare and decree, be healed, be delivered, and be set free. He lives, y'all. He lives. And because he lives, you can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fears are gone. Because he lives. Because he lives. How you still making it through what you're going through? Because he lives. How you haven't lost your mind yet? Because he lives. I never understood why Jesus didn't just stay there and let them see him. I'm like, Jesus, why didn't you just stay on there and let them see you? So you could have showed them that you was all about that. Jesus, they said, the angel said, why do you search for the dead? Why do you search for the living amongst the dead? Well, where's Jesus? Listen to this. The angel said, Jesus is already in Galilee, where he told you to be anyway. So you go tell the disciples and get yourselves where y'all supposed to be, because God is already there. Jesus is already where you supposed to be. You just got to follow instructions and raise up out that grave and fight your way through with the power of God, and everything is going to be all right. What I love about Jesus is that he's there for you anyway. When I played football in high school and college, we would go to parties even if we weren't invited. On most campuses, I don't care what fraternity you in or what sorority you in, when you play football, you got a few extra perks and privileges. Whether we win or lose, if we wanted to go to a party, I didn't care. We didn't care if the different fraternities didn't invite us, because sometimes, you know, we'd be a little under the influence and not the Holy Ghost. Pastor Trey wasn't always saved. And sometimes we end up fighting and cutting up. And they said, we don't want them big boys up in here. But we would go anyway. And if you go to a party that you're not invited to, that means you crashing the party. Well, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. He loves us so much that even though you haven't invited him into your mess, he's already there just waiting for you to reach out and grab him. Jesus is already at the party. He's already ready. He's already ready. And I'm going to share my testimony, and we're going to open the doors of the church. A few days before New Year's, we got a phone call. Ina had gone. I'm gonna get through it. Oh, give me a minute, because I'm not sad. I'm overtaken with joy. Ina had to go get her woman check. I done went blank. You know, the emotions get you. And what is it? Mammogram. She went to go get a mammogram, and it came back abnormal, which is not unexpected. And because they've come back abnormal before, I'd say, you know, it'd be all right. We enjoying the holidays, having a good old time. And she calls me from work, real close to New Year's Eve. And she said, hey, babe, they called me. I said, everything good, right? She said, no, I have cancer. And unexpected as that was, I had to hold myself together. Because Satan will have all types of things going through your mind that you shouldn't even have to worry about, because Jesus is already there. When things get hot, as a pastor, as assistant pastor, it ain't too many people you can reach out to. So I called my pastor, AKA Daddy. And I said, well, you know, this and this, blah, blah, blah. He said, oh, man. It's something about when you talk to your parents, you just automatically lose your emotions. I was ugly crying on the phone. I was ugly crying, sucking my lip in and all that snot coming down my nose. And my daddy said, you got to get it together. You got to pull it together. So I got off the phone and I prayed and I prayed. And then Chanel walked in and I told her. I start crying. And then, you know, when I cry, she start crying. She said, Dave, please stop crying. So I stopped crying. They had originally told us, unexpectedly, that this was a stage 0, totally curable, no problem. It's inside the breast duct, no problems. It's about 3 or 4 centimeters, very small, stage 0. We started to celebrate and rejoice. And then she went before the oncologist. And if you know Pastor Trey, I don't like when people change it up on me. She said, I know what you heard on Tuesday, but today being Wednesday, I'm looking at these results and I don't know if I agree. I actually see another 3 or 4 centimeters that may be outside the duct. That is very concerning. That was more unexpected news, not in a good way. And if you know the medical field, you know nothing happens right then. So we're waiting, and then I'm reminded that the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. And I look back over my life and all the times that I've worried about myself dying, about my dad dying, about my brother dying, about they all still here. And I said to myself, Lord, I'm not going to let you down this time. I'm going to stand on your word and I'm going to believe that you can do all things. So we go through all another biopsy. Y'all, this is January. This stuff went on for 3 months, trying to get a definite diagnosis. And the Lord knows that I couldn't go because of COVID. Because the Lord knows that if Pastor Trey had been up in there and they was flip-flopping the diagnosis and the prognosis, I would have been escorted out. So I was able to be safe right on my little phone and on the FaceTime. And so the woman said, I may be scaring you for nothing. And if I'm wrong, then you can slap me. That's exactly what she said. And I told Ina, I wish I could come to the meeting. But sure enough, after several biopsies and several pathologists and oncologists looking through, they came back. And they said that the other 3 or 4 centimeters that we thought were worse than the original actually don't have any cancer in it at all. And the original 4 that we seen, it's not even that much cancer in that. It just got some cancerous cells sprinkled throughout it. But we're going to remove all of the 7 centimeters. I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And then they tell you that, well, we good now, but we really won't know what happens for real, until we get in there. And boy, I started fasting and praying. And if you know Pastor Trey, fasting is not an easy thing to do. But I said, I love my wife. And I didn't even eat from New Year's. And I don't even remember when I started eating again. I ate when the Lord told me to. And I tell you, they went in there and they did the surgery. And it was even less cancer in there after that time. And what I'm trying to say is what I believe in my heart. I don't believe that they got the diagnosis wrong. I believe that God went in there and he touched her. And he healed her because he's able and he can go where we can't. And she got up off that bed and we celebrated. She was a little loopy, but we praised him. And we thank God that death couldn't have her, the grave couldn't have her, and she's no longer bound by sickness. So don't tell me what God can't do. And if he did it for me and Ina, I got another saying for you. He'll do it for you. We ain't no more special than God than you are. Whatever you're going through, give it to the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And he will renew your strength and you will be able to fly like an eagle. And we give him all the praise, honor, and glory. How can you face tomorrow? Because he lives. How we didn't lose our mind? Because he lives. How did we keep preaching and teaching and singing and working? Because he lives. Stand to your feet.